It's been over a month now that we had our General Conference of Elders, and the title, the theme of the Conference of Elders this year was Making Disciples, a Whole Church Effort. That was at the General Conference of Elders, and it wasn't to the ministers saying, Making Disciples, you guys. It's called Making Disciples, a Whole Church Effort. And I haven't had an opportunity to speak on this since I've been back with the Holy Days and so forth that we've just been through. But I wanted to go back and talk about that theme for a little bit. And what I'm giving today is essentially what Mr. Clyde Kylo gave as the keynote address to the ministers on that Sunday during the General Conference of Elders in the first week of May. We regularly refer to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, kind of use that as a basis for what we talk about today, where it says to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I've got a question that is probably good for us to discuss and to answer today is, what does it mean to make disciples? I mean, if that's what God told us to do, we want to be sure to do it, and we want to be sure to do it right, and we want to be able to understand what does it mean to make disciples? And are you doing your part, since it is really a whole church effort? And we'll talk today about what it means to make disciples and what it means to you to fulfill that commission to make disciples. We'll talk about basically the who, what, where, when, the why, and how. Who is to make disciples? When God says make disciples, who are the ones who are made disciples? If you're making disciples, there are people who are made disciples. Who are they? What is a disciple? How does God define it? What does it entail to make disciples, and what are we trying to accomplish with it? Where do we do it? When is it done? Why is it done? Why is it done in certain ways? And how do you go about making a disciple? Now, the mission statement, a part of our founding documents, in our mission statement for the United Church of God in our Constitution, Article 1.0, says mission statement. The mission of the Church of God is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in all the world, make disciples in all nations, and care for those disciples. So here again, just what does that mean? What do we actually do to fulfill this mission? How many of you have ever had someone to try to bring you to Jesus, or to save you, to reach out to you and have you accept the Lord? Maybe some of you have, you know, in your past lives, gone down that altar and answered an altar call, possibly, for someone wanting to make you a disciple, to save you. I had a couple come to the door several weeks ago. And they wanted to introduce me to Jesus. I said, well, I'm preparing a sermon right now, so I don't really have a lot of time for that. And again, I really do respect people that go out and go door to door, and they feel as though that is their commission and what they should do. And I'm thankful that is not what I believe that we are called to do. I don't know if I should feel guilty or not, but you know, I kind of looked out the door and they handed me a book and I said, okay, well, thank you. And I still haven't looked through it, but they've been back several times, you know, and I feel a little bit guilty, you know, kind of standing there out of sight so they can't see that I'm home. But anyway, should we be going door to door making disciples? Is that what it's about? I think we know that that's not what making disciples is all about. But what is it all about, and how do we find the answers? Well, the obvious way to find the answer to what making a disciple is all about is to Google it. Isn't that how you find the answers to everything? Actually, if you begin Googling what it means to make a disciple, or looking at books, getting seminars, going to self-help instruction programs or manuals, you're going to get a lot of different ideas. In fact, if you Google it, those of you that aren't on the internet, I know you've heard the terminology even. It just means kind of looking around by typing in a word. If you type the word making disciples, you'll come up with 194,000 places you can look to ascertain what it might mean to be making disciples. If you use the word discipling, you can run around and get about 250,000 responses. It'll take you a little while to go through. If you just use the word disciples, it'll take you a while to go through the 18,700,000 responses on the internet. A little complicated. Unless you use the simplicity which is in Jesus Christ from the Word of God. And so that's where we're going to go today. We're not going to go to Google. We'll go to this book on your lap to find out what it means to make disciples. And we'll conclude from Scripture what it means. Again, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. In Matthew 28, verse 19, we are told to make disciples, baptizing them. In verse 20, then it says, when you've made a disciple, you've baptized them, or they're coming towards baptism, as the case would probably be too. Then it says, verse 20, to teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. So it says you make a disciple, then you teach them all the things I have commanded you. Who is them? Well, them is the disciples. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. So Jesus made disciples and baptized them. However, it continues in verse 2, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did. So Jesus made disciples through the disciples. You know, it would be as if, you know, Mr. Tours set up the hall, but he did it through the guys that work for him in setting up the hall or ushering or whatever he does. But it's, you can say, well, the person in charge did it, although the people that work for him did it. So Jesus made disciples, and he did it through his disciples. Something we can find here is that disciples are baptizing disciples. Those who had already become disciples were still called disciples. Didn't say, well, they were disciples for a little while and are no longer disciples. No, they're disciples baptizing disciples. So when do you cease being a disciple? When you are called as a disciple? You don't cease being a disciple. It's not a kind of an early entrant to the way of life. Matthew 28:19 again says, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So a disciple in one sense is defined as someone coming towards baptism or who is baptized. So it becomes a fairly narrow group of people. Is it the same as those who hear the gospel? Who hear about the kingdom of God? And we're to go into all nations preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Are those disciples? Because they've heard the word. The word make disciples, and make disciples, it's one word in the Greek, is mathetuo. It's M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O in the Greek. It's used here and only a couple of other times in the New Testament, but it means to become a disciple, to become a pupil, or to enroll as a scholar. So the word is saying you enroll. Now, what happens when you want to go to college? You enroll in the college. You're not auditing, but you become an official part of the college by enrolling in the classes, and then you're sitting there and you're learning. It's not just an observation. It's like my wife went to Harvard. I went to Harvard also. We walked through the campus, and we went to Harvard. Well, we weren't disciples of Harvard. We were observers of Harvard by walking through the facility. So, again, we can say, I've been to Harvard. So a disciple is one who enrolls as a scholar, making disciples. The word disciples comes from the same root, mathetes. It's used many times. Let's look at the phrase to make disciples and show its application. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. Acts chapter 14. And we'll see how the Word of God uses this word and what it means. And again, then, as we go through this, we'll be able to ascertain what does it mean, making disciples a whole church effort, and what does it have to do with you and your involvement in the commission to preach the gospel. Acts chapter 14, verse 21 says, when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many. That's the King James Version, the New King James Version. It says they had preached the gospel and made disciples. There were two different acts here. Now, one led to another being done, but there were two separate things. They preached the gospel. You preach the gospel in all the world as a witness. Okay, they preached and, in addition to that, they made disciples, and they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now, it doesn't say that they taught or they made disciples of everyone they preached the gospel to. You see, there's two different acts, although one can combine into another. So who did they make disciples? Who became disciples as a result of preaching the gospel and then teaching them? Verse 22, it defines it. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples. So they preached the gospel, and they made disciples, then confirmed the souls of the disciples, and who are they? Exhorting them to continue in the faith. So by definition, then, a disciple is one who is in the faith. Not simply one who hears a message, but one who responds to it and is in it, as though, you know, there's a difference between going to Harvard and enrolling in Harvard. And continuing, it says, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. You know, you find sermons like, you know, the sermonette we heard and others where it talks about the trials and tests you go through, and it's preached to those who are in the faith, who are on the road to the kingdom of God, who have committed themselves to it. So it's more than evangelizing. It's an intense training. Let's go back a little bit to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 44. Acts 13, 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And so they were hearing what was said by the disciples. The word was preached. But did everybody who heard become a disciple? Well, it says verse 45, and the multitude, when Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, contradicting and blaspheming, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul. So Paul spoke, and some of them heard, And what they heard, they didn't like. And they opposed it. And they said, we don't agree with that. So you cannot define a disciple as one who just hears the Word of God. So, you know, if you go out and you say, well, we need to preach the Word of Jesus so everybody hears the name of Jesus. These people heard the name of Jesus and disputed it. So it's more than just the preaching the gospel. Verse 48 of Acts 13. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the Word of God. So some of them opposed the Word of God when they heard it, and others glorified the Word of God when they heard it. And it said, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And so now we're seeing that God called certain of these people because it was their time to be called and to be given the opportunity for salvation. And they were believers then. And then it continues in verse 52 of Acts 13. And the disciples then, the ones who glorified the Word of God, had been appointed by being called to eternal life and believed. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about those that God's Spirit is working with and then through baptism is in them. Now go back to Antioch in Acts chapter 14, verse 27. Acts 14 and verse 27. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Not just everybody who heard, because the ones who heard and didn't like them wanted to run them out of town, and oftentimes did, and stoned them. So he stayed with the disciples, those who had gathered together as a church. So what is a disciple? The New Testament refers to people as the disciples of the Pharisees. So there were some that adhered to the doctrine of the Pharisees and followed them. They were disciples of the Pharisees. You can be a disciple of many different things. You can be a disciple in a college, as I said. The Bible refers to the disciples of John and the disciples of Jesus. Bynes Expository Dictionary defines a disciple. It says a disciple was not only a pupil, but an adherent. In other words, they're learning, and not just learning, but sticking with it. You know, to adhere, you have adhesive. That's when you bond things together. So a disciple is one who is an adherent. They find something, a direction they're going, something they want to be a part of, and they stick with it. It's not just a passing fancy. Hence, they're spoken of as imitators of their teacher. That's why you can be a disciple of a Pharisee. You can be a disciple of a philosopher. The New Bible Dictionary defines disciple this way. It says, in the Greek world, the philosophers were likewise surrounded by their pupils. Since pupils often adopted the distinctive teaching of their masters, the word came to signify the adherent of a particular outlook in religion or philosophy. Socrates had people gathered at his feet, and they then went and taught the Socratic method of teaching. They followed a certain philosophy and looked to the various things that the philosophers taught. They were disciples of the philosophers. New Bible Dictionary goes on to say discipleship was based on a call by Jesus. You're talking about being a disciple of God. Based on a call by Jesus. It involved personal allegiance to him, expressed in following him and giving him exclusive loyalty. So when you're talking about making disciples, you're talking about bringing people to a commitment to God. And so it's not just a passing thing. Continues in New Bible Dictionary to say, in at least some cases, it meant literal abandonment of home, business ties and possessions, but in every case, a readiness to put the claims of Jesus first, whatever the cost was demanded. Such an attitude went well beyond the normal pupil-teacher relationship. It gave the word disciple a new sense. One more paragraph here. It says, according to Luke, in Acts, members of the early church were known as disciples. It makes it clear that the early disciples of Jesus formed the nucleus of the church. The word, however, is not found outside the gospel in Acts. Other New Testament writers used different terminologies. Neil used a word found in the Bible when it talks about believers. That's the same concept, the same principle used to define a disciple. Saints, to all the saints. Saints is not people who've died and gone to heaven. Nobody's died and gone to heaven or beatified by the Catholic Church or whatever. It's people who are called believers, and brothers is used elsewhere. Now, many people were taught, but not everyone who taught was taught, who heard the gospel, became a disciple. Matthew chapter 13, I think, gives us a, again, you're familiar with the parable of the sower. You find with the parable of the sower that the seed was sown, the word was preached, the gospel being preached in all the world, and it dropped on ears. And some, it just fell off because it was too stony. And some, there was a little bit there and people got interested for a little while, but it didn't stick. And we find that today. You know, you find people who hear the word, they kind of be interested, and they're maybe even here for a while, but it falls off and it doesn't grow, and they're not adhering to this way of life. They're not sticking with it. But then verse 23, this would basically define a disciple. In Acts 13:23, he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word. You got to hear it before you can respond to it, right? And understands it. You know, a lot of people, you preach the gospel and you tell them about the plan of God and holy days or whatever else, and they might hear it, but they don't understand it. Primarily because God's not opening their mind and calling them right now. And then, so this person hears it, he understands it, and then indeed bears fruit and produces. So it's one who it takes, it gets hold and continues. John chapter 8, verse 31. Now notice how Jesus defined his disciples and how he defined who were not his disciples, on the other hand. John chapter 8 and verse 31, and Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, they heard, they had an opportunity to respond because he opened their minds enough where they would believe. Now, what they did with that would depend on, you know, how did that seed fall. And then he said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. In other words, if they don't continue in his word, they're not disciples. Pretty good definition of disciples, right? John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Again, at this point, we're defining who disciples are. And then in a moment, we'll talk about how you can make disciples as a part of the whole church effort. John 8, verse 31. And Jesus said, I'm sorry, John chapter 15, verse 8. He said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Remember on the parable of the sower, said he hears, understands, bears fruit, and produces. And then Luke chapter 14. This was something that was discussed with you, and you studied previous to baptism. in Luke chapter 14, that it said if you're going to be a disciple and you're baptized, it says, Luke 14:26, if any man comes to me, okay, you hear the word, you respond to it, you're coming to me, and hate not, or put in perspective your relationship with everything else, to where you put your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even your own life also in the secondary position, you cannot be my disciple. You're not a disciple if you can't follow through with that. It says, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's a definite action. Verse 33, so likewise, whoever he be of you that forsakes not all he has cannot be my disciple. So, making disciples does not mean go out, preach the gospel as a witness to all the world, although that is a part of the commission. It's just the first part. It does not mean, as many in evangelistic circles feel, you're to convert all people everywhere with the gospel of Christ. They assume all people are lost. They're going to hell if they don't respond. They'll go to heaven if they do respond to that call. And I assume that the people that showed up at my door, if I'd taken their book and said, oh, praise Jesus, you know, I've finally come to see the light. And I don't know at what point they would consider I was saved, but there are some who, like Billy Graham said, we must preach the gospel of Jesus by any and all and every means to save souls everywhere. Is making disciples to go out and you try to save souls this week? And you start going door to door and we'll list where you went. Joel Osteen, if you've seen him, he rarely uses the Bible because he said at one point he doesn't like to use it very much because it offends people when he does. But, you know, he will come and he'll look at the TV, the camera there, and he'll then say a prayer. And then he says this prayer and he looks back at the camera, out at the audience, the people on TV, and he says, you are now saved. Well, are you? Because Joel Osteen said a prayer. What did you do? How did you fulfill those qualifications that Jesus just said we need to do? Discipling is a process from beginning to end. Now, in recent times, the times you've been exposed to and in a similar principle and process in different ways in the past, but we've used a four-prong method in fulfilling the commission to make disciples in this age. First of all, you get people's attention. Now, how do you do that? Well, people get access to the internet by typing in a word or whatever and going to an internet site where one of the part of the Church of God is preaching the gospel. They may hear a telecast. They may receive World News and Prophecy and read it. And they're exposed that way. And so first of all, you've got to get people's attention through a written or spoken word, an announcement. Secondly, you begin teaching through literature. Usually when a person hears a telecast, it'll get them interested in some piece of literature that's there, or they maybe read World News and Prophecy, and it points them to the book of Revelation unveiled at last, or something like that. And they begin to study further, and we teach through literature, magazines, the Bible study correspondence course, online sermons people get access to. There's all kinds of ways of teaching. And then, once they're taught, the called out ones, one that God is calling and it's falling on good ground, they begin to respond and say, I need to do something more than just learn on the internet or just to read it in a magazine. I've got to be a part of the body of Christ. And they begin to learn what that means. And people call or find an address and show up and want to attend services. And of course, the outset of that, if that seed has truly fallen on good ears and God has opened their mind, they want to go towards baptism. and receive God's Holy Spirit. And then those called become scholars in understanding God's Word. And you who are here have responded to that, and you through personal study, through Sabbath services, through Bible studies, various church education programs, you're scholars of Jesus Christ. You are learning. You are disciples being taught. Every person in this room is a product of this process. And whether it was through your parents that you had the word heard or whatever, you're part of this process that can be called making disciples. All of us who are called and disciples are still disciples today. And there is an ongoing process of making other disciples. Jesus made disciples because the disciples made disciples and baptized. But how do we, as individuals, make disciples? And this is, again, making disciples a whole church effort, and you are a part of the body of Christ, the church of God. How do we go about making disciples? Now, if a disciple is a learner, you can't force somebody to learn. Now, you can't go to your neighbor or friend or relative and say, you need to begin keeping the Sabbath. It's essential. You need to keep God's law. This shows love for God. You know, and if you can convince them, well, you can't convince anyone to learn the truth of God. God has control over the calling and the opening of the mind. Now, we can make things available. But the person then, even when God opens their minds, has free will and control over whether they will respond completely, even if they are called. And you cannot make a person respond. You can't make your children respond, or your friends, or your neighbors. So what do we do to control this process of making disciples? What can we do as disciples to make disciples? Really, in making disciples, now we can preach the gospel, and we do that through our tithes and offerings, which help in order to be able to get that first part of the word out, certainly, but that's another part, the evangelizing process. But as far as making disciples, what can you do as an individual or collectively as a group? We can control the learning environment. Any teacher will tell you that in order for children to be able to learn, you have to have a good learning environment. When you've got several kids that are disrupting the class, you know, there's this noise. When there's not an ability for the children to be able to concentrate, to learn, to be in a friendly environment, you know, there's not a lot of learning going on. There's some, but it's not very effective. We, as a congregation, and of course our individual contributions to that congregation, can be able and available to give an answer to the hope that lies within us when we're asked a reason for the hope that lies within us. We have in our LEAD program, we've got to be always ready or willing to give an answer. And we rehearse the Word of God, and we go through and why do we believe what we do and how can we most effectively help somebody that asks you for a hope that lies within them. You know, when somebody walks through that door for the first time and they run into you and begin to ask you about the hope that lies within us. Why do you, I heard about, you know, second tithe assistance. What's that? Second tithe, nothing. I mean, you got to hear all of the tithes. No, how do you approach that? How do you help a person to come to an understanding? We've used the example of our United Youth Program And I think it's a pretty good example or sample of an environment that is useful to making disciples. Several years ago when United started, they came up with what we call the seven elements of the zone. And there's a kind of a safe zone, an area that is conducive to learning, to helping develop our young people. And those seven elements, now I'll go through and we'll talk about them in relation to camp, or youth camps. But what about Northwest Phoenix? You know, is this a growing and learning environment? I believe it is, and I'm not here, you know, giving you a correction and that type of thing, but simply rehearsing what God is doing and what He expects of us in this process. The seven elements of the zone that are United Youth programs, first of all, it's fun. Now, it should be enjoyable to show up at services and be here with God's people. God is about fun. I mean, about enjoying life. But God doesn't want us going around all, you know, looking at the ground and, you know, pouting and that type of thing. He wants us to enjoy life. I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Those of you that were around in about 1994, 95, some of you were not having fun anymore when you came to services. Now, it wasn't just about fun, and it's not just about fun, but, you know, if you've shown up at services and it's just you hate being there because there's conflict, because there's disagreement, because you're not learning the truth, my wife and I had to go somewhere else, even when we were part of our previous organization, to another congregation because it just wasn't fun there anymore. And again, it wasn't just all about fun, but we need a good learning environment. People are happy. Camp, it's about fun, but that's not the only or the primary thing. Second is a challenge. You know, at camp, we set up challenges where there are obstacles and ways you can learn. And we all need to be challenged, and our church environment needs to be challenging where we're learning. You know, even in that, where we're looking to understand new things and to learn about God more effectively and efficiently, and it's a challenging environment to be able to help people, and how do I go about doing what I do, and how can I be a contributing part? There's challenge involved. Success. You know, none of us want to just be set up for failure all the time, and this was an awful week, and last week was an awful week, and next week's going to be an awful week, too. We've got to be successful in what we do and know we're growing and moving forward as we focus on success, and not, as so many have done with youth programs today, you give away success. You know, well, we'll give you a gold medal because you, like, just kind of made it across the line, even though you didn't really try. It's not that. But real success. Support. You know, at camp, there's support. You know, some kids, when you ask them, why do you want to go to camp? It's because I know that I'll be accepted. I know I've got people that will help me. When I'm on the end of that rope, when I'm trying to climb a rock, and you've got the other kids down there, and they're saying, yeah, you can do it. You know, and there's support there. Are we giving support to one another in a congregation? Are you, as individuals, giving support to others? Inclusiveness. You know, it's a whole church effort. We are the body of Christ, and He says to include everyone. It's not just an exclusive club where you've got a group over here that's all you are caring about. But we need to work together as a group. Structure. You know, we don't just show up and everybody kind of do what you want. God is not the author of confusion. So there's a certain amount of structure. And then positive relationships. And whether at camp or in a congregation, we need those. We need an environment in which God can help people's lives to change for the better. We engage in the whole church effort first and foremost when each individual congregation creates the zone as a learning environment. And you are responsible for that. You know, sometimes it only takes one person to make it miserable for a lot of people. You don't want to be that one person making it miserable for a lot of people, or turning people off to learning. You say, well, I don't want to show up because that person really makes me uncomfortable, or I can't stand to be around them. That's counterproductive. When a new person comes to services, maybe they come to the feast for the first time, or they come to a public Bible lecture as we have them, we individually control how we meet and greet them. That is a congregation, how things are set up. We control how we extend hospitality to that person, how we make them feel welcome, how we make them feel a part of the body of Christ. And if God has called them to it, you don't want to be the one to turn them off to it, right? How we personally display the benefits of God's way of life. You know, does a person walk through that door and say, I want to be just like him. I want to live my life like she lives her life because she seems happy, growing, satisfied, content, even in trial? Are we that type of an example? I want to be like that. Who had an influence on your early church experience? Whether it was your first time through the door, whether it was if you grew up in the church, some person that worked with the youth or whatever, that just you remember them as having an effect on you. And you can talk about it. You can name that. You can think of it. Are you that person for somebody else? Who encouraged you as you had difficulties? Who helped explain Scripture to you so you could better understand the Word of God? Mr. Dick, at the General Conference of Elders, in that sermon that was played during the Sabbath, he talked about the factors in making disciples, and his number two point was the environment to which God brings a disciple is critical. And that's true. He also pointed out how many have tried to convert their relatives and failed. You know, when God isn't calling, you're not going to be successful to try to make it happen. But we have a very important role to play for those who God is calling, and a responsibility as a whole church effort. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts chapter 2. And we've just finished up with the Feast of Pentecost, about when the church was established and how did God establish his church. What factors were involved in building the church? Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. So you got to hear it in order to receive it. And so we preach the gospel. And the same day there added to them about 3,000 people. Now, not everyone gladly received the word, as we saw in another scripture. But those who did became disciples. These new disciples were on the ground floor of the building called the Church of God. How was the Church of God built, and how can it continue to grow and to be built today? Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And they continued daily. And they started off and they were committed to it. They adhered to the truth and committed to this way of life. And they continued daily. Now, we've got jobs to go to, and we can't do 24/7, 365. But the process is that we are sticking with it, that we regularly meet. Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together so much more as you see the day approaching. But continuing daily with one accord in the temple. The same mind, the same direction. Now, everybody doesn't think exactly alike. We all have different viewpoints of things, and we'd have different personalities and all those types of things, but were still of one mind, going the same direction with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. Fellowshipping. You know, you don't separate yourself and become a disciple or continue as a disciple. There's a breaking bread. There's a fellowship. You know, Courtney Miller setting up and you bringing snacks on the days that we have snacks, which, by the way, have been discontinued for the summer because of the heat outside generally, in case you happen to bring some things today. And those of you that did bring something today, you might raise your hand and I'll talk to you right after church. There's a fellowshipping involved, and they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They enjoyed getting together. There was a fun involved with it. And it wasn't just a strict learning environment, but it was an environment that was fun enough where you could learn. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God. You praise God through song, you praise God through your prayers, you discuss the Word of God and talk about what's happened this week and how God's helped you out, and we hear words of encouragement. And having favor with all people, the Lord added daily such as should be saved. There are some that it's time for them to be saved now, to be given an opportunity for salvation, and others it's not their time yet. Acts chapter 4, verse 4, howbeit when many of them heard the word, they believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased. Well, we preach the word of God. We have it increase. The word of God is increased when we have sermons and when we talk about it, when we have different studies, when we discuss it among ourselves. God hears those things. The word increases. There's literature published, and there's telecasts, and there's all kinds of ways word of God is increased. And so you've got to focus on the word of God. It's not your own direction, but God's word. That's increasing, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Obedience is necessary. It's not just all about, hey, let's have fun and let's have a big social network. It's not just about breaking bread. It's about learning the Word of God. The Word of God increasing. We're growing in our understanding of God's Word. And then we're obedient to the Word. Bring forth works meet for repentance. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So it's hearing, believing, and turning, repenting, and going the right direction. And God being with you. If God's not with us, nothing else will work. But if God be for us, who can be against us? What was a formula for making disciples? Was it just new projects and new initiatives? And certainly we, do new marketing approaches and that type of thing. And we do what we can to make sure the gospel is furthered and people are able to hear the word and to grow. But what is the real formula? Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And let's notice how the church grew. In verse 31 of Acts 9, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. Do we have peace? Do we make peace? As you go on and you study in the New Testament, you find that people began leaving the church of God. There became apostasy. The churches grew smaller. What are some of the reasons for that? Well, you read in James chapter 4, it says, whence come wars and fightings among you? It was those wars and fightings. It was a lack of peace. It was a lack of getting along. of working together and of one mind that caused the church to go on a decline. But here, the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Yeah, I really learned a lot. I really got a lot out of that. It really helped me through the week when I showed up at services. And walking in the fear of the Lord, not going our own way, not leaning to our own understanding, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They used God's Spirit and they multiplied. This is a whole church effort. If we want to make disciples effectively, we need to have peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict, it's the fruit of the Spirit. They had the Spirit. They overcame those obstacles that do show up. Are we able to show new disciples how to be peacemakers? And do we exhibit that? Are we building up or tearing down the house of God? It's a whole church effort. We each have to do our part. Do we show people how to continue walking in the fear of the Lord? Or have we been slipping back? We're not walking forward, but we're slipping backwards. Can we say that we edify one another by our words, by our conduct, by our attitudes? Do we have the Acts 9:31 environment? I think for the most part we do, but we are not without need. We are not without continuing ourselves to grow as disciples and learning these skills. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Now we all, I believe we all desperately want the gospel to be preached with greater force, with greater efficiency, to be able to be a voice that's heard in the wilderness, because that has to happen before the end can come. But we have to have the right environment for when God does call a person to be a disciple. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, he says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but don't love others. Sermonette talked about God's love. I'd be only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal if I had the gift of prophecy. We need more prophecy. We need to get the prophecy out there of all the things that are going to happen. Yes, we do. But we have the gift of prophecy and understand all of God's secret plans and possess all knowledge. Man, I've got this great understanding that other people don't have or whatever. And if I had such faith, I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. We won't turn there, but I think you've pretty well got memorized John 13, verse 35, where Jesus told his disciples, he said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, right? If you, what? Like all of you can fill in that blank. He says, you're my disciples if. And if you don't know what the rest of that is, John 13, verse 35, will tell you. Are we the modern day disciples? Are we still in need of learning to show the way? At a time when we should be teachers, are we in need of learning even the most basic things? Mr. Dick coined a phrase at the General Conference of Elders in 1995 at the beginning of the United Church of God as an organization, and he said, we must be a work before we can do a work. That's our job individually, to be the work of God and the work of Jesus Christ. Mr. Kylo, in the General Conference of Elders in May this year, recoined the phrase. He said, we must be a disciple before we can make disciples. Jesus said, my disciples make disciples. And if you're not a disciple, you cannot make a disciple. So we have to examine ourselves to see whether we fit the qualification of a disciple, and then if we are doing our part. Are we waiting on God to bring in the end of the age, which I know we are. We're all, you look more and more at society. You look at the morals, lack of morals. You look at the direction things are headed financially, the way the countries are going and working more against God than for. We're all looking for God and waiting for Him to bring the kingdom of God. But a question we might ask is God waiting on us? Is God waiting on us? Can it be said of this congregation and as you as an individual, what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians? Let's turn over there as a final scripture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul was talking of this church at Thessalonica. And he said this, and just put your name in here. And I think for the most part, it can be said of you just as it was said of them. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 2, today's English version, it says, "We always thank God for you all and make mention of you in our prayers." We are thankful for the people that God has called. You who are sitting here in this audience today, who are a part of the greater body of Christ. Verse 3, "For we remember before our God and the Father how you put your faith into practice and how your love made you work so hard." Mr. Addy was talking about your love basically making you work hard and do the work and to follow through with the good things and helping others and doing God's will. "How your love made you work so hard and how your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ is firm." You're holding fast with hope to the end. And you know, the end hasn't come yet. And we keep wishing it would. And it's got to come sooner. And we get a date set in our mind or whatever. But regardless, you hope for the end. And it's firm. Verse 4, "Our brothers, we know that God loves you and has chosen you to be His own." If you've responded to Him and are indeed a disciple, He has chosen you to be that disciple, and you have responded. Verse 5, "For we brought the good news to you, not with words only, but with power and of the Holy Spirit, and with complete conviction of its truth. And you know how we lived when we were with you. It was for your own good." Sometimes there was correction involved in what he had to give them and so forth, but it's all working for the good so we can continue growing. Verse 6, "You imitated us and the Lord. Even though you suffered much, you received the message with joy that comes from the Holy Spirit." Message went out, you heard it, you responded, and you received it with joy. It's fun to be part of the body of Christ. Verse 7, "And so you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Here he's talking to this group of people, and he said, "You know what? You guys are a good example. I sure appreciate that. I appreciate it when I go somewhere else and I hear about you, about what you do." And I can say that as a pastor of the members here in Northwest Phoenix. That's not all good. I mean, we all have our problems, our mistakes, and we have our little rifts, and we have our difficulties, and it's not all the time all good. But for the most part, you can properly say that you're a good example to the believers elsewhere. Verse 8, "For not only did the message about the Lord go out from you through Macedonia and Achaia," you know, you have helped, many of you have been helping support preaching the gospel for years and years. You know, if you went back and you considered all of your tithes and offerings and the amount of broadcast power that's gone out, a number of magazines published, or internet accessibility, whatever. You've been preaching the gospel for many years. But it says, "But the news about your faith in God has gone everywhere." See how an example helps others? People said, "I like how that person lives. I like how that person is an example of a disciple of Christ. I like how that group acts and how they represent the way a group ought to be. And he says, there is nothing then that we need to say. Actions speak louder than words. Verse 9, all those people speak about how you received us when we visited you and how you turned away from idols to serve the true and the living God. Probably most of you are here because you turned away from Sunday idolatry and you wanted to serve the living God. And you'd rather do that than be comfortable with just simply a group of people, but you're involved in the truth and turning away from idols. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son to come from heaven, his Son Jesus Christ, whom he raised from death, who rescues us from God's anger that is coming. These disciples were making further disciples, if by nothing else than by their example. Are you doing the same? When the Father draws a new disciple, he wants people well prepared to help make them disciples. Let's be about our Father's business of being disciples ourselves and doing as God would want and adhering to him and following him. And let's be about our Father's business as disciples of Christ personally and collectively growing, being the type of example we ought to be, each doing our part as a whole church effort to make disciples that God may call. Let's be about our Father's business with zeal and making sure that he's not waiting on us.